Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Well, good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Kit House. I'm over family ministry here at Life Point, and I'm very happy, privileged to be able to share the message this morning to you. It's going to be from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, so if you want to find that in your Bibles, there's a good chance you've got it memorized, whether you've tried to or not. It's not a long passage. We're going to be talking about mourning and comfort today, the redemption of sin and suffering. And I just need to recognize the worship team did such a great job. They do such a great job every morning. And I just felt like this week they really nailed the assignment as far as like what do we need to hear and express to God through worship at a time when we're thinking about mourning and many of us are going through a mourning process together as a church this week. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, which is the inauguration of Jesus's upside-down kingdom. Early Christians were described as men who had turned the world upside down, and that originated in Jesus, and he began to reveal it in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was taking the wrong assumptions of the people, the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lies of the devil, and he was confronting them and correcting them and saying, you've got it backwards, you've got it upside down. You are not rich, you are impoverished. You are not great, you are insufficient. You are not pure, you need cleansing. And Tony, a few weeks ago, did a great job, Pastor Tony, of introducing the Sermon as a Mount, kind of according to those categories. We're going to be talking about how we are blessed today. And the word that the Bible used, blessed, it's a word that's hard to summarize just with like a single synonym in our language because it has a dynamic range, it has a depth of meaning, it encompasses several things kind of simultaneously. One of those is being happy, blessed meaning being happy. One of those meaning having God's favor, being favored by God. It also includes having flourishing as a human being. And Pastor Andy spoke about that last week. We are blessed by things that the world says are more like curses. They think of them like curses, and Jesus says these are actually blessings. The Beatitudes encompass a number of conditions and characteristics that the world, especially the first century Roman world, looked on with pity and aversion. And I think our world today looks on these things with pity as well. No one desires to be spiritually poor. We might say that we want peace, but what we really want is to win, to have the advantage. Although we desire purity, we cling to what contaminates the soul. And so Jesus, although in today's passage is speaking about mourning, which we'll talk about, it encompasses several different concepts. It includes mourning over suffering and death, but it also includes, and it's rooted in, mourning over sin. So just be mindful that as I talk about the different things that we mourn over, I'm not speaking of those things interchangeably. Sin, death, suffering, you're not always mourning all of those things at once, but they are interrelated, even if they're not interchangeable. You can't mourn one without being aware of how they connect to the others. We don't always want to practice mourning. It's not something that we just embrace the idea of. I want to get up this day and mourn. But it's something that we might even barricade ourselves against so that we don't have to endure. We have a desire to avoid suffering and sadness that drives us away from mourning at all costs. And there's sort of two alternatives to mourning. There's two different things, paths that we can choose if we want to avoid mourning. One of those is outrage. We can endure suffering or loss and process it by identifying who is to blame and why it's not our fault and why we're better than other people. We might recognize sin in our life and rather than mourning it, identify the causes that contributed to it or compare it to other people's sin. If you look at the life of Moses, it devolved into a kind of outrage that wasn't the way that God wanted Moses to mourn sin. He interceded many times for the sins of the Israelites. He led them out of Egypt by God's power. But as they were in the wilderness and they continued to be a stubborn and a stiff-necked people, Moses began to identify their rebellion as being against him. He became outraged, and he elevated himself to a place above those who were following him, and he elevated himself to a place that really was only where God belonged. And God confronted him and said, "You've not shown me to be holy. You're acting as if this sin is against you." That's what I mean when I say outrage. Outrage is an easy thing for me to resort to instead of mourning. When I'm confronted with grief or suffering or sin, it's easy to turn to, it's not my fault, there's someone else that's doing it worse than I am. I taught for 6 years around the time that my wife and I got married, and I loved teaching, but I was very vulnerable to the outrage that kind of came with it, the frustration, the desire to see things better, but kind of pursue that through really just moral superiority and self-promotion. Jesus didn't process his suffering or the sins of others with outrage. Jesus responded with truth mingled with grace to address the sin without multiplying the damage that it causes. So we can respond to grief through outrage, and some people do, and they become trapped in that. We can respond to grief through optimism, to endure suffering or loss and process it just by smiling through the pain, to recognize sin in our lives and think that we're better to stay positive than to get bogged down in negativity. Kind of as an aside, I like to work on the cars in our household, the cars in our family. And I can fix any problem on a car with electrical tape, I've discovered. And I can teach you this skill. You cut off a piece of electrical tape and you put it over the check engine light. And all of your problems are solved. And that's what positivity does as a solution to grief and suffering. It says if we ignore it, it'll go away, it'll get better. But as you know, if you've driven a car or if you've owned a house or any of those things, you know that it doesn't get better just by ignoring it and hoping for the best. Jesus didn't process his own suffering or the sins of others by always looking on the bright side of life. So this morning, I want us to look at the way that Jesus mourned and mourn as Jesus mourned. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the grace to come before you, that you know the depth of our grief and our suffering better than we do, if that's possible, and it's hard for us to imagine. And you feel it along with it, us. You know what it's like to experience the loss of your son. We can go to you with our grief and trust that you understand and that you're greater and that you can do something with it, that you can give us healing and give us comfort. And I pray for that this morning. Wherever we're at, whatever grief that we're processing, help us to see how you're at work to bring healing and bring restoration. We love you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I'll read it. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I want to kind of look at the scope of mourning. So if you think back through the Bible, look back through the Bible, you can see the things that God's people mourn over. Mourning is not just acknowledging spiritual poverty, but weeping over it, as John Stott says. Mourning is not just sadness or grief itself. Rather, it's an expression of sadness or grief. Mourning, grief is the thing that you feel. Mourning is what you do with it. Do you give it to God or do you try to keep it inside? Mourning is not depression, although the two can be linked to each other. Mourning is not just grief over the consequences of sin alone, although that can be a part of the process, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. To understand this, think about Judas and Peter. They were both disciples of Jesus. They were both close to Jesus. They both committed sins near the end of Jesus' life. And Judas's sin was he betrayed Jesus. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized the grief that that sin brought, he sought to undo it, to fix it. And so what did he do? He went to the people who had paid him. He tried to return the money, and they refused. And then he found no satisfaction, no relief for his grief, and it cost him his life. But notice that he never went to Jesus to deal with his grief. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus was on trial. He had the opportunity to acknowledge Jesus before men, And Jesus had said in many times in many different ways, if you disown me, I will also disown you in front of my Father. And so that sin weighed heavily on Peter after Jesus died. That was the last kind of contact that he had with him before his death. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter went looking for Jesus. He went to the tomb. He encountered Jesus. When he was in the water and he saw Jesus on the shore, he swam to Jesus. He couldn't wait to get to him. And in his final conversation with Jesus, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Jesus, you know that I do, with tears and with grief. And Jesus said, feed my sheep, follow me. And he restored Peter and gave him forgiveness and gave him the peace that he needed, the comfort that he needed from his grief. And so grief is not over just the consequences of our sin, but that's kind of the first step in the process. Whether we find comfort depends on what we do with that, where we go, who we go to with that grief. So what should we mourn biblically? The Bible expresses mourning over several different things, suffering and destruction. Nehemiah 1:3-4 puts it this way, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Isaiah puts it this way, 24:4. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest peoples of the earth languish. Israel mourned over captivity, over their defeat by their enemies, over drought and disaster, natural disaster, over wasting away. And so I imagine all of us have come to a point in our lives beset by grief over that kind of destruction. And some of us may be dealing with that right now. The Bible shows people mourning over death. This is how Jesus found Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus had died. He goes to a funeral and Jesus himself weeps over it, even knowing that it's not going to end in death. He feels the grief and he expresses it. David mourns over the loss of his first son with Bathsheba, knowing that it's his sin that brought about that child's death. And the women at the tomb after Jesus had died go looking for him to prepare his body, mourning over his death. The Bible shows people mourning over separation, Adam and Eve being separated from God by their shame, being cast out of the garden. Jesus telling his disciples, you will look for me, but you won't find me, before he died. Isaiah 59:1-2 puts it this way, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden this face from you so that he does not hear. I'll share just a personal anecdote that this brought to mind. When I was 21, we dropped my brother off to graduate school in Iowa. I was living in Missouri, and we dropped him off in Iowa. And I was very close, and I still am, to my older brother. We'd been roommates pretty much our entire lives up to that point. And we'd shared in a lot of good and bad, and as brothers do, and as you can probably imagine. But somehow I was still caught off guard and shocked when we left him there and drove away that there was this huge piece of me that felt like it was missing or gone. And I didn't really know how to process that feeling of separation from someone that I cared about and didn't really realize how much I cared about him. And if I had known how many years after that we would end up being roommates again, I might not have grieved as much as I did. But that's a whole other story. We had an interesting life together. We mourn over all of these things, but really what we're mourning over is the root of sin. Jesus is speaking about spiritual things in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking of spiritual mourning, and spiritual mourning is ultimately mourning over sin. So how do we mourn? Believers mourn to God with Jesus in the Spirit, and I want to look at each of those things individually. We mourn to God. In other words, we're not just venting our frustration. We're not just releasing something, screaming into the void. We're not beating ourselves up. Instead, in prayer, we're crying out to God and presenting to him a brokenness that only he can do anything with. So we mourn to God and we mourn with Jesus. Jesus mourns our sin with us, and he longs to comfort us. He is our great high priest, and he's able to sympathize with our weakness, enduring every temptation, yet without sin. Before Jesus died, he took some of his disciples with him to mourn in the garden. Matthew 26, 38 through 41 records it this way. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I think of that verse as Jesus kind of preparing himself, sort of girding himself for what he had to go through, sort of like, you know, finding the strength to store up so that he could endure the cross. But I think the way the Bible presents it is Jesus taking his grief, going in prayer to God the Father, presenting it to him and saying, "Do what you can do with this." It was an example of Jesus mourning along with his disciples. And sometimes when we endure grief, our first thought is, does Jesus understand what I'm going through? This is so hard. Why would God put me through this or let me experience this? But we have to remember that before we've gone through grief, Jesus has gone through grief. And he brought his disciples to grieve with him so that they could understand that the first and the greatest grief is God on our behalf, not just us on our behalf. We mourn to God, we mourn with Jesus, and we mourn in the Spirit. Mourning is taking our spiritual brokenness to God for his spiritual healing. One of my other jobs, I worked in a pathology lab at the hospital, and my job was to make microscope slides. So we would make the microscope slides so the doctors could look at what was not visible to the unaided eye, make a diagnosis, figure out what was wrong, and then fix it. And sometimes we would do this even while a patient was in surgery. And so they would bring samples to us. We would make the slide real quick. One of the doctors would read it out and say, "Okay, you can end the surgery. The problem's been addressed." Or, "No, you need to keep going and go deeper. There's more that needs to be done." I picture that as the work of the Spirit in us in our mourning, that we don't know what it is that we need. We don't know what God needs to do in order to heal our brokenness. But God does. And so we offer that to him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have to mourn to God with Jesus in the Spirit. I'll add that we do this with others and we do it alone. This is more than just misery loves company, but we are to carry one another's burdens. We weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. This morning, I was speaking to a friend out in the community room, and we were talking about things that we miss, and he missed banana zingers. If those of you that have ever had a zinger don't know this, they used to be banana flavor. They're not available anymore. And I thought, what a little thing to mourn. What a silly thing. But I mourned with him. I don't miss banana zingers, but he did. And so on his behalf, I miss them with him. We mourn suffering and destruction. So I want to talk about a minute how these things really are at their deepest root related to sin. God didn't necessarily send a plague of locusts to devour my crops because I sacrificed to Baal, but my suffering is a direct and indirect result of sin, either mine or someone else's. James puts it this way, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:19, "Creation was subjected to futility and waits with eager longing to be set free." So even all of nature is part of this curse of sin. When we mourn death, we need to recognize that death is a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. Sometimes we think of death as just natural. It's just a part of life. That wasn't the way it was originally intended. God had told them, "Know that the day that you eat of this tree, you will die." We should recognize death as the adversary of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't go into his closet and look over the shelves thinking, "What's the worst thing that I can give them as punishment?" And then he chose mortality. Instead, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you take life and add sin, you get death. And that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God had told them, "The fruit is death for you." Death is God's enemy, and they let God's enemy into the garden when they ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat. The Bible calls death God's final enemy, the last thing that he will defeat. Death is not working on the side of God. Death is subject to him. until the time that he destroys it. Death is defeated by Jesus. Although death has not been destroyed, its fate is sealed by the cross. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We need to trust that God hates death and sin more than you or I ever could. And it's not a failing of his mercy that death and sin still abound. Rather, he's waiting until the appointed time so that he can free all of the captives who belong to him. Before Jesus died, he mourned over Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." So all of these things that we mourn are ultimately rooted in sin, ours and others. When we confess and when we repent and when we mourn sin, we can mourn the sin of others, but not as a way of lifting ourselves up or making a comparison. This is what Jesus warned about when he told the parable of the tax collector and the man who was self-righteous and looked on the tax collector and said, "I thank you that I'm not like this person." That's not mourning over someone else's sin. That's using someone else's sin as a platform to make yourself feel superior. But we need to recognize instead, "There but for the grace of God go I." It's the common lot of all mankind to suffer sin, and as a result of that, to suffer death and suffering. When we mourn sin, we are recognizing and agreeing with God about our sin. We're taking responsibility for it. We're acknowledging the effect of it, how it impacts ourselves and others in terrible ways. And we're acknowledging our need before God, that we are spiritually impoverished. We're unable to clear our names or pay back our debts. This leads to repentance. This is how we participate with God in his holiness. We can't make ourselves holy, but we can go to a God who is holy, and he makes a way for us to participate in his holiness by aligning ourselves with it, letting his holiness show us how to be holy, and letting his grace wash us of our sins, and letting his Holy Spirit lead us in sanctification. So there are steps to repentance, steps to mourning, and I want to talk about those mourning steps now. When I'm mourning, I say to myself this: suffering is the consequence, sin is the cause, you are my comfort. And I want to look at each of those one at a time. Suffering is the consequence. Here's the consequence. When the Israelites would mourn, they would describe the brokenness of their people and their land. "The crops are gone, the wells are dry, our bones ache." You see David saying how the mighty have fallen when Jonathan and Saul didn't return from battle. You see Paul saying, "Wretched man that I am." Your words might be different. You can express this kind of consequence this way: "My conscience is pained. My soul has no peace. God, I can't hear you. My relationships are broken. I can't do anything to make things the way they once were." So we're recognizing that brokenness is the consequence. We also need to recognize that sin is the cause. Our own sin: "Against you alone have I sinned. I've put a false God before you. I choose friendship with the world over friendship with you." There's many different ways to express our responsibility for our sin. But we also mourn the sin of the world that we share in. "God, if we had listened to you, sin never would have entered the world. Death would not have entered the world through sin. Although I want the world to be made right, I recognize I am not just a victim of its brokenness, but my sin is the source of its brokenness." And then in our grieving process and in our mourning process, we recognize, "God, you are my comfort." We can use the words of the Bible: "You are my shepherd. You are the healer of my soul. You are the just and mighty God, forgiving sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God, you put your son to death to make me right and give me comfort." That brings us to the last part of Jesus' message on mourning. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Believers receive comfort by grace through faith. The example for this is Simeon in Luke chapter 2. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple, and he's only about a week old, and he's just a baby. And Simeon sees him, and he says, 'That is my consolation. That is my comfort.'" And Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't have any miracles to offer. He was just a baby. But that was the consolation and comfort that Simeon needed and received through faith, to know that God's promise had been fulfilled. He didn't see the completion of it. He didn't see how it was ultimately going to play out. But he said, I can go to the grave in peace because now I have seen the consolation of Israel. We're comforted by forgiveness and God's grace. Grace is what makes mourning possible. If we have sin to mourn, that's the voice of God inviting us to lay our sin before him and weep. And some of you might find yourselves in that position this morning. The invitation to mourn is the guarantee that grace is sufficient to cover it, which is a great comfort. We're comforted by security in God's presence. God has done something about it, and he will do something about it. How often when you were a child did you want to go to your parent or an adult and just be held by them? And that's what God's comfort, God's presence does for us. Nothing I nor anyone else can do will separate me from the love of God in Christ. We're comforted by the restoration in God's timing and providence. Not every source of grief is made right immediately, and there are some sources of grief that won't be made right in this lifetime or in this world. But there is a new earth to come. Where there will be no mourning and no tears. Jesus will wipe away every tear. When the prophet was in the presence of God, he said, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." His uncleanness was driving him away from the presence of God. When there is a new heaven and a new earth, we'll be invited into God's presence, Jesus' physical presence. And instead of feeling like we are driven away by our uncleanness, our grief and our suffering are going to be driven away by Jesus' comfort. It says that he will wipe away every tear and there will be no more mourning. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 puts it this way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. We're comforted by community with God's people. We're meant to share one another's griefs and joys. I mentioned earlier, grief is rooted partially in separation, sin separating us from God as well as from one another. Adam and Eve hiding from God and being cast out of the garden where they dwelt with him. In community, our separation is partially dissolved between one another and between us and God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so as I come to a close, I want to address one last thing, which is what if it doesn't work? What if you're going through mourning and the mourning doesn't make things better? What if the grief is still there and it's just as heavy? I want to encourage you with this. We aren't totally meant to get over that in this lifetime. As long as there is sin in the world and sin in our flesh, we won't be free of mourning. That's not forever, but it might be as long as we live, for certain. I want to comfort you that it's an ongoing process. Mourning draws us closer to God, and that's always a good thing. God's goal isn't to make us so strong that we don't need him anymore. God's goal is to give us strength in our weakness so that his strength can be made perfect in our weakness. If you feel like grief isn't going away and that you aren't finding comfort, there's a few questions that you can ask. The first question is, am I taking this to God or is this just a grief that I keep revisiting? Like we said earlier, there's a difference between holding on to grief, revisiting it, feeling the weight of it, and handing it to God or holding our hands out to God to see what he can do with it. The second question is to ask, is there something that I haven't obeyed yet? It may be hard to believe that even in our grief, God has something for us to obey. He gave commands to Peter in his grief. And then lastly, and this is probably the most important question, is the grief the same or is the Spirit at work in it? Is there still a purpose in God's grief for you? Is there a purpose in God's mourning for you? I think about the life of Joseph and his brothers when he was sold into slavery in the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers hated him, resented him. There was a divisiveness between them. And so they first were going to just kill him, and then they decided to profit from by selling him into slavery. But as far as they were concerned, he was as good as dead. They didn't think they would ever see him again, and they didn't see him again for like a whole generation. And as far as Joseph was concerned, his brothers were as good as dead to him. He was in another country, living a completely different life. He had no reason to think that he would see them again. And I say that their grief was deep, and it persisted, because when they were reunited and Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him, didn't know what was going on, all they perceived was that God was doing something to convict them of sin. And they went directly back to what had happened years ago when they sold Joseph into slavery. And they asked one another, didn't we see his tears when he begged us to spare him and we didn't do anything about it? And now God is revisiting this grief upon us. And it might seem like that grief had persisted with no good coming from it, but Joseph could see that God was using that grief to change them. In their mourning, they were treating Benjamin differently than they had treated Joseph. Joseph could see how God was at work through their mourning to bring about his grace and his redemption. And so don't think that just because you're still mourning through a grief that doesn't seem to pass, that it's not changing, that God's not doing something through it, that God's not reducing the weight of it, using it to cause you to depend on him more and more, showing you how you can be a comfort to others in it. The promise that I hold on to in my mourning is that sin, death, and suffering don't rule my life. Christ does. Comfort is found by confessing our brokenness to God, the only one who can redeem it. Can you pray with me? God, thank you for reminding us that grief in this world isn't the way that you intended it, but it came into the world through sin. Death is not what you intended, but it came into the world through sin. And in spite of the fact that you don't owe anything to us, you do give to us graciously. You comfort us in our mourning. You give us grace for our sins. You give us the opportunity to come to you with our brokenness and to find healing. You have purpose and redemption in what seems like an otherwise hopeless situation. And so, God, I just pray that your presence through the Spirit will be felt very real in the time that we most need comfort in our grief and in our mourning. God, I don't know what everyone in the room is mourning over, but I know that there is plenty of reason, plenty of cause for mourning. Loss, death, sin that we need to repent of. God, help to untangle those things. Do what only the work of the Spirit can do. To not bring condemnation, but to bring conviction that leads to repentance. To not bring hopelessness, but to bring comfort. To not bring a sense of missing or separation or emptiness, but to show us how you fill the emptiness of our heart. God, draw us closer to you through our mourning. God, please, through your Spirit, make it effective to accomplish your purpose, even if it doesn't cause anything to go away or change the things that we grieve over. We love you, God. We thank you for your love, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.